Our Lord and our God, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to worship together. Lord, we thank you that it'll just be a matter of time before we're able to get back together physically. We thank you that nothing can stop your people from worshiping you and glorifying you and honoring you. Thank you that we are not people who live by fear, but we live by faith in Jesus Christ. We are people that are confident that we have eternal life. Please help the world of unbelievers to see and to know that we are not arrogant when we say we know we are right with you, because we know that we've been made right by you, according to your gracious and merciful kindness, not based on anything within us. Jesus is the Lord and Savior. He is the perfect one. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being as Christians. So, Lord, I pray today that as we open up the book of John, chapter 3, you'll give us ears to hear, eyes to see, mouths to confess. Jesus is Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. I invite you to join me in John chapter 3 this morning, church, and visitors to this live stream. John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. The title of the message is The Freedom of the Spirit in Conversion. The Freedom of the Spirit in Conversion. I want to begin with asking you, posing a question to you and for all of us. Are you mad at your mama for giving you birth? Are you mad at your mom for giving you birth? Now, that may seem like a ridiculous question until you begin to actually Google it. You know, of course, everything on the internet is true, right? Now, if you begin to Google things, you go into chat rooms and blog posts and things of that nature, and you find out very quickly there are actually people, there really are people out there in this world who are angry at their parents, at specifically at their mother, for having given birth to them. Now, you know, think about it with me. Maybe they have a point. Did your mom ask your permission before she birthed you? Shouldn't your will have been consulted before she applied her will to push you from her womb? Now, obviously, this is an absurd way of thinking. It's absurd to be mad at your mother for giving you physical life. And it's absurd to think that babies can be the decisive actor in the birthing process to birth themselves. But when it comes to spiritual life, is it also absurd to think along that same lines? It's absurd to think that you would be mad about being born again, or think that you can born yourself again. Is it absurd in the same way or in a similar way? Well, last week, we began the study of where Jesus encountered Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a typical Jewish man of the first century who was just sure that he, by his own moral ability, had the capability to birth himself to spiritual life in God's kingdom. That he could birth himself into heaven, if you will. He could go to heaven based on his own morality. Now, Jesus, as you remember, pinpointed the theological blunders and errors of Nicodemus with three correctives. Now, we didn't get to the third one, and we won't today either. It'll be next week. But those three correctives. And as we did last week, we're going to examine the first two of these correctives. And as I already mentioned, well, hopefully next week we'll address the third, Lord willing. So we're going to pick up the text reading John chapter 3, verses 1 through, we'll probably stop at 8 or we may go to 9. I haven't decided yet. I will in the moment. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 or 9. This is the Word of God, not man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" That's a good way to end this section, isn't it? How can these things be? This ends our reading of God's holy word. May He take these words and write them on our hearts for His glory and for our joy. Amen. So, did you hear Jesus' two correctives again? His two corrections of Nicodemus' theology? You see them there in verse 3 and verse 5. We'll read them again. Verse 3, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So, to summarize what Jesus is saying here, God is the one who births us into His kingdom. Jesus calls this birthing process of God, of God's own making, if you will, He calls it being born again, or could be translated born from above. And the double meaning there, we covered this last week, emphasizes God's sovereign willpower. Sovereign willpower, power, the power of God's will to convert the dead sinner. Now, Jesus further describes spiritual birth in verse 5, this spiritual birth from above, by calling it or that, saying that it's being born of water and of the Spirit. And we remember last week that what he was saying there is that we are born again by a spiritual cleansing, like water would do, and a spiritual renewal or new life that the Holy Spirit must bring to us. So it's cleansing and new life. It's then here in verses 7 through 8 that we're going to mainly look at today, and verse 9 as well, toward the end, though that's going to carry over into next week, as I mentioned. In verses 7 through 8, Jesus gives the best explanation of Holy Spirit regeneration in all the Bible. That's what I would say. Now, there's other great texts as well, but I would say this is the best in all the Bible for an explanation of regeneration. If you want to understand what happened the day that Jesus saved you, you need to know, you must know what regeneration is based on this text here. And if you're not yet a Christian, you don't have to understand all that goes into this, but this is certainly not going to hurt your inching your way toward eternity, toward eternal life with Jesus Christ, toward that salvation. So, Jesus says, look at verse 7. Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Nicodemus is marveling. He's amazed. He's perplexed. He's not sure about this. And Jesus says, don't marvel at that. Now, here's the thing. Jesus often did this type of thing in his teaching. There's truth to what Jesus is saying. Don't be amazed. Don't be marvel at it. But on the other hand, he's also setting Nicodemus up a little bit too. He's setting him up. It's true. It is true that regeneration is nothing to marvel at. You say, oh, a theologian, a preacher is saying not to marvel at regeneration? Hold your horses, right? But on one hand, he's saying don't marvel at it. Why? See, the word marvel means amaze. The idea of don't be surprised at. It's as if Jesus is saying, listen, Nicodemus, don't be surprised that spiritual life in God's kingdom requires a spiritual life giver. You want spiritual life? You need a spiritual life giver. Don't be marvel at that. It's common sense. Spiritual needs spiritual. You need a divine intervention. Yet, Jesus is seemingly to set up Nicodemus a little bit here because Nicodemus is perplexed. He is perplexed by this, and you know what? He should be. You and I should be perplexed. We should be like, what in the world is Jesus saying here? At the idea that the Spirit's regeneration is something worth marveling at. It should surprise us. It should surprise us to death that God would intervene in the way that He has. It's God's amazing grace on full display. That we don't get to heaven by our merit, by our good works, by putting our works on the scales, and if the good outweighs the bad, then we're going to go to heaven, which is the majority of the world's belief system. That I'm basically a good person and God will surely accept me. And Jesus says, not at all, not today. No. Jesus demonstrates with this response to Nicodemus, do not marvel. He's demonstrating both the mundane and the mysterious aspects of regeneration. And he goes on to demonstrate the mundaneness and the mysteriousness of regeneration by comparing the movement of the Holy Spirit on the dead man's soul to eternal life to wind. The Spirit is like the wind, we will see. Look at verse 8. The working of the Spirit is like the blowing of the wind. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, to accentuate the comparison here, there's a wordplay going on in the Greek language with the word for spirit and for wind. The Greek word for spirit is exactly the same word for wind. It's pneuma. It's the same word. And so literally, you can interchange them in this text. You have to have the context to tell you which way to translate it. This is the same thing that happens in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word ruach is wind or spirit or wind, depending on the context. So this is worth our time, so much so that we're going to spend pretty much the rest of our time together here this morning in this sermon discussing the working of the Holy Spirit's comparison to being like the wind to cause us to be born again. Now, I have four main points. This is the first one. Number one, the Spirit's regeneration is free. The Spirit's regeneration is free. Now, what do I mean by free? Yes, it's free of charge. You don't pay for it. Yes, that's true too. But by free, I mean His work is completely unrestricted and uninhibited by us or by anyone else or by the devil or by circumstances. He is completely free, just like the wind. That's what Jesus says, completely free. Look at verse 8. The wind blows. So how does the wind work? The wind blows where it wishes. The wind blows where it wishes. Now, the word wishes there can be translated in the Greek and mean the wind blows where it wishes, where it wants, where it wills, where it desires. The wind is free to blow where it wants, where it wills, and where it desires. As Pastor John Piper has said about this text, the wind does what the wind does. You don't stand in front of a tornado and go, "You will not pass here, tornado!" Now, the tornado is going to do whatever it does. It's going to go where it pleases. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit. You don't stand in the Holy Spirit's face and say, "Come here, go thither, do something else." You don't do that. Verse 8, with everyone, the same is true with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit does what He wishes, what He wants, what He wills, what He desires. He proceeds from the Father, John 15:26, and He is on a mission to blow the winds of regeneration, of salvation, through the sails of men's souls. But do not reduce the Holy Spirit to just something like the wind, a force of nature, an energy, impersonal energy force. He is the third person of the Godhead. John even breaks Greek grammar rules on several occasions to call the Holy Spirit a He instead of an It, which is what the grammar would require, the neuter. No, He's a He. He's a person. The Spirit is not wind, but He operates like the wind, Jesus is saying. Free to blow as He wills. Number two, Spirit's free. Number two, the Spirit's regeneration. Listen, creates obvious and lasting effects. He creates obvious and lasting effects. Look at verse 8. And you hear its sound. He blows where He wishes. And you hear its sound like the wind. You can't miss the wind. You know the wind's there when the wind is there. You can't miss it. You can't mistake it for something else. It's the wind. You hear its effects. You hear leaves rustling and pine needles. You know, walking through a pine forest, you hear the pine needles whistling as the wind blows and buildings creaking. You say, well, that was a ghost or something. Don't mistake it for that. It's the wind. The wind is creaking. You see the bending of trees and the flipping over of semi-trucks on Interstate 40 just up the road from here, even yesterday. That's what the wind does. You feel it on your skin. You feel it in your hair. Some of us maybe less than others. Whether it's a gentle breeze or a terrifying tornado, the wind is obvious. And the wind has lasting effects. Just ask some of our neighbors who have been devastated. Their homes have been devastated by the tornadic winds just in the last couple of months. So, verse 8, Jesus says, in the same way, and so it is in the life of some people who are born of the Spirit. No, everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here's what happens. Listen. When the Spirit blows, when the Holy Spirit blows through the window of a man's soul, obvious and lasting new life fills every room. There is nothing off limits to the Holy Spirit when He comes into the life of the believer. And when the Spirit blows through the sails of a man's soul, that man sets out in an obvious and lasting new direction. New life, new direction. The new life and the new direction will be defined. How will you know that you have new life? How can I know I'm saved? How can I know I'm regenerated? The definition of new life and new direction is that you are now a repentant sinner. You have turned from your wretchedness. You say, what sin? Think 10 commandments if that helps. Every one of them we have violated. The Bible says we see our violation of it and we repent, we turn from it. And we look to Christ, not in an effort to be good and to keep the commandments, but just in an act of desperation going, we know we haven't kept them. You alone have kept them. So we change direction. It's a life of repentance and a life of faith alone in Jesus Christ. The Spirit's regeneration creates obvious and lasting effects. Number three, the Spirit's movement, or working, if you'd rather, the Spirit's movement in regeneration is unpredictable. I think in some ways, point number one, Spirit's free, that's kind of controversial. People like number two pretty good. They're like, yeah, I got that. I'm okay with that. Then you get to number three and go, wait. The Spirit's regeneration is unpredictable. You see, we like to control things, right? We're control freaks. All of us are, to one degree or another. That's what sin is. We want to control our destiny with our own actions. The Spirit's movement, however, is unpredictable when it comes to regeneration. Look at verse 8. But you do not know, sinner. You do not know where the wind comes from or where it goes. That's the way the wind works. The majority of the time, modern day meteorology, they have no idea where the big storms are going to really end up. I'm talking about, the specifically like tornado type stuff. No one can track the wind with pinpoint accuracy. Even though all these channels go pinpoint this and exact that and this and that. Listen, they do a great job. I thank God for them. But at the end of the day, they cannot pinpoint it with accuracy because even modern meteorology struggles to track the wind. Why? Because no one, Jesus says it, no one knows its origin and no one knows its destination. Where does it come from? Where does it go? It's a complete mystery. Complete. You say, well, we know a lot more than we used to. That doesn't mean it's still not mysterious. It's still very much mysterious. Verse 8, Jesus says, in the same way, and so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It kind of works like this. No one knows the origin or the destination of the Holy Spirit, when He is sent out, proceeding from God the Father, God the Spirit goes out. No one knows the origin. No one knows the destination. He's moving in the world in a way that we don't understand. He comes and He goes as He pleases in our worship services, in our preaching, in our evangelism, in our Bible studies, in our marriages, in our parenting, and so on and so on. He is always working, but in mysterious, unpredictable ways. And here's the thing. Unbelievers, people that don't trust Christ, who are not Christians, they don't understand the origin and the destination of this work of the Spirit in our life. They don't understand why we became a Christian in the first place. It's kind of silly and stupid to them. Why the direction of our lives has changed? Why do you have to change? If Jesus died to save you, why do you have to change? They don't understand the change of course. And they don't understand the destination. They don't understand the joy and the enthusiasm we have to know that when we die, we're going to go to an eternal home called heaven. You see, if they really understood that, they would be jumping on the bandwagon. But they don't understand it because they are dead in their sins. Now, the connection in the Old Testament between the sovereignty of God's Spirit moving and in salvation and the wind is prevalent throughout. It's all over the place in the Old Testament. God, the connection between God's sovereignty and salvation, like being like wind, it's really all over the place. This idea of control, mightiness, power. For example, look at Psalm 135, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 135, verses 5 through 7. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, and in the seas, and in the deeps, and in your life and in my life, right? Verse 7, He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from its storehouses. So where's the origin and the destination of the wind? We don't know, but God does, because God's the one that sends it out. Psalm 148, verse 7 and 8. Psalm 148, verses 7 and 8. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Stormy wind, fulfilling His word. That's sovereign power. That's an unpredictable power from God. Jesus teaches much the same lesson that we're seeing in John 3 here. Again, of course, He's teaching it here as well. But in another place, in Mark chapter 4, in the parable of the growing seed, Jesus switches, uses pretty much the same type teaching using an illustration from farming instead. Look at that with me. Mark 4, 26 through 28. Mark 4, 26 through 28. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Think wind. It's like the wind's going out here, going out there, almost like. 27. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. The word by itself in the Greek, we get our word automatic from. Automatically of itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. The sovereignty of God, whether you use the wind illustration or a seed farming illustration, the lesson is the same. The sovereignty of God in regeneration is according to the unpredictableness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit blows according to the freedom of His will to create obvious and lasting change in unpredictable ways. Therefore, we can only conclude one thing, one last thing, and that's point number 4. What can we conclude here? Number 4, the Spirit's regeneration is decisive. The Spirit's regeneration is decisive. The Holy Spirit's decisive will is what we call irresistible grace. It's a part of what we call irresistible grace. The wind of the Spirit blows, and people are moved from death to life, from blindness to seeing, from deafness to hearing. We are moved to repentance and faith because the Spirit graciously overcomes our stiff neck resistance to God's will. Listen to Jesus' own words a little bit later in the book of John. And maybe the next go around when we go through John, we'll get to this in a couple years. Listen to His words about God's unconditional and irresistible grace. John 6:44 and John 6:63 and verse 65 as well. And I'll re-say those as I go through this. Okay, John 6:44. No one can come to me, that is, comes to Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. That's regeneration. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Verse 65. Jesus speaking still. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Now, with all this said, let's pause just for a second. I'm going to ask you this question. What are your immediate thoughts? What have been your immediate thoughts and questions as we've gone through this together this morning? What, and be honest, we've all got our questions. We've all got our thoughts. What's your reaction? What's your immediate reaction to what you're hearing here? Well, really, there's only two possibilities. Don't you love how the Bible pretty much is that way most of the time? It's just, you got two options here, two response possibilities. One, you will have heard this message today in the words of Jesus in particular, and you will respond like Nicodemus did. You are responding like Nicodemus. Look at verse 9. How can these things be? Wait, Jesus, you're telling me that I'm not good enough to get to heaven? You're telling me that I can't, out of an act of my own will, give myself the life I need to get to heaven? I can't, by my own moral soundness, make my way to God's kingdom? Are you kidding me, Jesus? How can these things be? See, Nicodemus is still perplexed. He's still unchanged. He doesn't yet believe. He is an unbeliever still at this point. Or, so that's option one, you respond like Nicodemus has already. Or, two, we'll have to shift text here, but I think it's helpful. Or, two, you'll respond like the Apostle Peter. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So you may respond like a Nicodemus going, how can this be? How, you mean it's not up to me to come to Christ? Or you can respond like Peter. 1 Peter 1, 3. Here's how Peter responds. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, undeserved. His great mercy, He has what? Caused us to be born again. This is what the response of a saved man sounds like. A man who understands that he has nothing good in himself to enable him to birth himself into God's kingdom. Does this mean that becoming a Christian means all perplexity about Jesus' teaching goes away? I mean, I'm not confused about anything in the Bible anymore. Is that what that means? Not at all. The difference is Christians may still be perplexed in many ways, yet they have been transformed. Nicodemus isn't transformed. He's still questioning the Word of God. How can this be? Peter is going, I certainly don't understand it all, but praise be to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His mercy has caused us to be born again. Praise God. You see the difference? You see, the believer, the saved man, receives the news of their inability to enter heaven by their own merits as good news. It is good news that you can't work your way to heaven. But the person who remains in their unbelief receives this message as bad news, not gospel news. They receive it as bad news because they see it as a threat to the freedom of their will. They see it as a threat to their sovereignty. They see it as a threat to them living life the way they want to. At this point, this is why I plead with you, and I pray to God for you and for me and for us all. I plead with you not to be like a person that's mad at his mama for giving him birth without first consulting him, because it is equally absurd to be angry at the Spirit of God for causing a person to be born again if they're going to get born again. It's absurd because anything less then Holy Spirit regeneration according to the Holy Spirit's free will is bad news. It's bad news for a corpse to be told, hey, resuscitate yourself. You arrive on the scene of an accident and someone there not breathing and they need CPR, and you just walk up to them and say, hey, why don't you perform CPR on yourself? Just resuscitate yourself. If you, all who resuscitate themselves will be saved. That's not the message of the gospel. Or to tell a corpse, hey, just swim to the surface, swim to the surface, grab onto the lifeboat. Just do that. I'll be right here waiting and watching, corpse. No, that's bad news for the corpse. Good news for the corpse is having a Savior arrive to swim you out of the water and to resuscitate your life for you. That's good news. The same is true spiritually. The same is true spiritually. Good news for the spiritual corpse, dead in their sins, Ephesians 2, is God sending Jesus to become a corpse on the cross for us and raising Himself to life on the third day. That's good news. Good news is God sending His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to dive into the depths of our watery grave of sin in order to swim us to the surface and resuscitate us with spiritual life and breath that we couldn't give to ourselves. You say, but doesn't this stretch our understanding beyond the max? It certainly does. But there's no need to be a Nicodemus about it. A Nicodemus who says, well, how can these things be, preacher? Don't be that person. Be the person that hears this and says, if that's what it takes for me to get to heaven, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Help me. I'm drowning. I'm dead. I'm a corpse. Help me. Give me life. Instead, be thankful. Be thankful to God. Don't be that Nicodemus. Be thankful. Be a thankful Peter. Be thankful that the Spirit enables you to enter God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet God? If not, pray to the Lord of mercy, and He will show you mercy. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, just like the Word of God says. You'll know that you've been born again by the Holy Spirit. If you're praying, even praying that prayer, you know He's already done the work in you. It's such a beautiful thing. The breath of God. The freedom of the Spirit in our conversion. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are amazed. Just like Jesus, You told Nicodemus, don't be amazed on one hand, because it's common sense. Spirit life must come from the greatest of all spirits, God Himself. Yet on the other hand, we stand amazed in the presence of a God who takes people dead in their sins and grants them eternal life through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm praying for everyone that's listened to this message or will listen to recordings of this message. I pray that You will intervene in their life, that You will dive into the ocean of their sin and retrieve them and resuscitate them to life, so that they're no longer responding to Your gospel like Nicodemus, saying, "Who? How could this be? How could the Word of God be true? How could there be miracles? How could Jesus be raised from the dead? How could Jesus be the only way?" And Lord, You will shut their mouths of all that and fill their mouths with Your praise instead. And that they will walk out of it being more like a thankful Peter or an Apostle John or Paul or a Ruth or an Esther. Thank You that You are the saving one. Thank You that You sent Jesus to save us from trying to save ourselves anymore. We praise You in the holy name of Jesus.